Father, I ask that you would give us experience-based, personal and together, corporate encounter with you this morning through your word and by your spirit and in your presence. And I pray that you would bring manifestations of your spirit's power to bear upon us in signs and wonders, in healing and words from the spirit. And whatever you want to do, we will receive it gleefully with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, speak to us, Lord. Amen. All right, so I am going to be using my laptop today because I did not have the, I don't want to get into the story, but didn't have the time to do otherwise. So, all right. So, in a dream that I had, it's not, some dreams you get like you're interpreting, you know, a series of events. Other times you're actually getting a communication from a messenger, you know, in some form in the dream. This was more of an experience that it's hard to describe. It's one of those almost you have to be there kind of things, you know. But it really has to do with the last days, you know, end time stuff, and crisis management. Both of these were wrapped up into this. And the purpose for God allowing troubles, crisis, hardships, trials, and difficulties, suffering in our lives, is to enable a positive outcome to emerge. It's not that he's really interested in just beating us into the ground. You know, he allows things to happen for a reason. And it doesn't say in Romans that God works all things for good. It says, my best understanding is based on the Greek and different translations is, in all things, he works for our good. Not everything that happens in your life is caused by God. It didn't come from him. And, you know, honestly, sometimes everything happens for a reason. You probably have seen this on Facebook, those of you that get into the social media. It says everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. Though there's those things too. But sometimes things happen to us because other people are stupid and make bad decisions, you know, and then we can end up having to deal with that. But then there are just things that happen in life that are really nobody's fault, but it's just stuff that happens because we live in a fallen world. But he works out those things to reach, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And the thing that was really communicated, I hope to be able to bring it out to you, is that I did not fully grasp. You know, sometimes you know things, then after you have an experience with the Lord, you know them more fully. And I more fully know now than I did before this how committed he is to helping us reach our highest potential. And that it's only so we can be a vessel to, well, not only so we can be a vessel to fulfill his purpose on the earth, but also so that we can earn reward at the judgment seat. And there's a lot more to earning rewards than just getting, you know, a present to unpack. When you're talking about the judgment seat, we'll get into that in a little bit, but this is all part of what's wrapped up into a ball of topic in the scripture that's called end times or last things. It's future things that haven't happened yet. And I really feel that I have to talk with the leadership sometime about maybe doing a class on this, because I think that we've underemphasized it for years, and maybe doing a 6 or 8 week class would be a good way to prime our pump on this and get us understanding it. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the thing is, he is rooting for us to have a good report card when we stand before him someday. And it's because he wants to brag on you. All the things that Lauren was talking about just a little bit ago, about she wants to brag on the Lord and she wants to give him glory. He actually wants to do that to you. And not just a moment in time called a judgment seat, but the effects of that will continue throughout all of eternity. What happens in your life in that season. He's committed to it. And the thing that really grabbed me in this was that There's times when you experience something with the Lord and you experience his emotions. It's not just facts, and it's not like that. It's beyond that. It's that you actually feel passion of the Lord. It's amazing. And then all of a sudden I realize, oh, I had it all wrong. The difficulties I experienced in life, I thought either maybe he didn't care, or, you know, maybe he's mad at us. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 that it says that, I'm going to paraphrase it right now. I have it in, I know it's later, but it basically goes along these lines that God disciplines us as kids. And if you have an earthly father, you know that you get discipline, and your earthly father is not perfect, but they do the best they can. And they do it based on their best knowledge of what's good for you. But he does it for your eternal good. But you know, whether it's an earthly father or a heavenly father, not all discipline is punishment. Somebody that goes through the Navy SEALs training, they get a lot of discipline. But unless they're really messing up, it's not really punishment, it's training. There's a difference. And when a Navy SEAL gets done with their training, it's not just that they know how to do some things, it's that they actually have become a different person. You know, somebody that goes through a training like that, they're not the same person afterward, you know? And that continues with them long after they've left the military and gone into the civilian world. They're a different person. Would you say that's true about Dennis? Yeah, it wasn't a particular branch of military he was in, but most of the people you know that have been through the military know that there's something different about them after they spent 4 or 6 years there, you know. Well, so this dream came to me in the context of end times developments, and, you know, maybe the reason why the Lord did it for me is because I have studied those things over the years. I was interested in it when I became a new believer. And actually, even before that, we had a teacher that became a librarian at Tremper, and she put books on the shelf, and I read them before I even knew the Lord. And so it got my interest, you know. But then, once I went off to Bible college, I began to realize there's a whole lot more to know than just end time stuff. And I became so interested in that over a couple decades or so, I really neglected the subject. I really didn't study it because there was a lot more interesting things I thought I needed to look at. And that's true. This is not the only thing you need to know as a believer. There are a lot of other things too. But, you know, we ended up down in Kansas City at the International House of Prayer. The few years that went on before we moved down there, they used to have a Friday night prayer meeting. And the leader of the ministry, Mike Bickle, would read the entire book of Revelation every Friday night. And every Friday night he'd pray to the Lord. He'd say, Lord, I don't understand anything. Because he didn't know anything about it. But over a period of 3 or 4 years, the Lord began to reveal some stuff to him. And so by the time we moved down there, he's starting to teach on it on a regular subject, on a regular rotation. Every Friday night was end times, and Saturday night was intimacy or something like that. One of those two. And there came a point after we had been there a couple of years where he challenged everybody that was a part of the ministry there. He said, you know, I have a number of people on the ministry base that can, if I were to need somebody to go travel somewhere and speak on intimacy with the Lord issues, they have an understanding of that they could do that. I don't have really anybody on the entire mission base right now that understands end times in that way that I could just say, hey, have Alan go and speak this for me, you know. So he challenged us to really begin to delve into that. So for the next year, when I did my devotions, every passage in Scripture that dealt with the end times, I cut and pasted it out of my Bible program into Word files. So then after that year was over, I went back and started at the beginning and started working my way through this. I'm still working my way through that. There are like over 150 chapters in the Bible that deal primarily with that subject. You know, and there's only like 89 chapters in the gospel. So how big of a slice is it? Well, pretty substantial, you know. But anyway, so this period is not called the last days or the end times because it's the end of the world. For those who aren't familiar with the subject, It's called that because it's the last things in Scripture, or it's the things that come, their future. It's not the end of the world at all. Even though there was a line from the Avengers where they're going to pick up, recruit the Hulk for something, and the lady that's gone before him, he says, "Are you here to kill me? Because if you are, that's not going to work out well for everyone." And in the end times, it's not going to work out well for everyone. But it's going to work out well for those who are God's people. And it's going to work out good for the planet, ultimately. But it's all keyed by the return of Jesus to the earth. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of one age and the beginning of another. So it reaches its climax and fulfillment in him. That's why the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's characterized by two things. One, big trouble, like nobody's ever seen before and nobody will ever see again. Really big trouble. It's also characterized by great glory. And that's the part that a lot of people who understand the end times don't get. There's folks that don't understand it at all or aren't interested in it. But then there are folks that only know about the negative things. But there's as many positive things going on in that time period as there are negative things. So that's true for groups and nations as well as individuals like you and me. So, but you have to understand that we can talk about the big trouble going on. But if you live in Ukraine right now, you've got some big trouble going on. You know, and there's a lot of believers there now. There are many places in the earth right now where there are a number of believers that are living in a situation where it can be described as big trouble for them, at least. It's not as big as what's coming, but there are, Peter will tell you when he gets back what's going on in China, but from what we hear over here, they're tearing down not just these unregistered churches, the underground churches, but also the ones that they've been allowing to exist for decades. And when they tear it down, you better not have your cell phone out to take pictures of it, or things could happen to you, or at least your cell phone. You won't get it back, because they don't want any record of what's happening, but they'll tear down signs, remove buildings, so forth. In India, there's tremendous persecution of believers. You know, if you're a foreigner trying to preach the gospel in India right now, look out, because they're out to get you. There's stuff going on all over the earth, and even in America, there are people who have lost their jobs in the last year because of a variety of things, not just COVID-related, that's one subject, but, you know, I just saw somebody's daughter that we know from previous ministry that has taken a different detour in her life right now, and so she posted a picture of a man with a baby bump. It says not all people who have babies are women, you know. And so we're living in a time where if you have an issue with that thought, with that idea, that could cause you trouble in some places, you know, even your place of employment. There are people who have been fired just because they've spoken against that. So I thought, you know, if we could do an illustration from vocational stuff. When you've been doing your job for 5, 10, 20 years, most people, it gets easier, right? Most of the time, it gets easier. Unless you're Bruce. I think his job keeps getting harder all the time. But some jobs, after you've been doing them a while, you can do them in your sleep. I thought, as a believer, after walking with the Lord for decades, it was going to get easier. It seems to be getting harder as we go along. It's getting more challenging. And that's by design, but, you know, and I didn't. When you sign up to become one of his, you're signing up for the whole trip, everything that's involved. And he doesn't necessarily tell you on the front end, except Paul, talking to new believers, told them that, you know, you have to enter into the kingdom through many trials and tribulations. So he was warning them back then. So there's all kinds of stuff that's already happening on the earth, but it's going to get crescendo and increase before the end of the age. So if I could do an advertisement on studying the subject, whether we do a class here or not, you can delve into this yourself through reading your Bible, getting books and stuff like that. So a lot of other things to understand, but we probably can't afford to miss understanding the end times, even if we don't major on it. Like I said, there's 150 chapters that deal primarily with the times and events of Jesus' return. So it's pretty important. Paul, when he, if you read the book of Acts, he went to the church of Thessalonica. Well, he went to the city of Thessalonica, and he preached in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And then there were persecution events that happened, and the believers sent him off to Berea, and he was gone. And he didn't go back anytime in the recent future afterward. So he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In his letters to the Thessalonians, he speaks quite frequently about stuff that pertains to the return of Jesus and the events surrounding that. And then at one point in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, "Remember that when I was with you, I spoke about these things." So think about it. Paul was only there at three synagogues, and it was important enough that he wanted to cover it. And then he reminded them about it, and he wrote about it. So evidently it was kind of important to him, among all the other things that he shared. So if you don't see the end times when you read the scriptures, you need glasses. We'll get you a good set of reading glasses. You need glasses if you don't see the end times when you read your scriptures. Because, like I said, there's maybe 150 chapters that are talk about it. But a lot of folks, when they read it, they might see 5 or 6 or 10 chapters that they really notice it in. I thought of an illustration this morning. Anybody ever see the movie National Treasure? Pretty good movie. I liked it. It was a lot of fun. Well, in the movie, they're trying to decipher a message that's on the back of the Declaration of Independence, and it's written with special ink. And in order to read the message, they have to have a set of glasses made by Benjamin Franklin. They have all these funny different colored lenses on them and stuff. And the message, they can't read it at all unless they have these glasses on. But then there's a couple different lenses they have to use. If they don't use everything in the glasses, then they still miss parts of it. You need a set of glasses when you read the scriptures and begin to understand some things. Now, I can't unpack all that for you this morning. There are parts of the world where I could stand here from now until 5 o'clock talking about this, and the people would be able to sit and listen to that. You're not that group. We're going to send you guys off to dinner. We are not that group, so don't worry about that. But I just want to cover a little bit in general and then tie it into the main thing that the Lord really spoke to me in the dream. And if we have to turn it into a couple weeks, we can talk to Bruce about that. We can always split it in half. So I'll keep an eye on the time. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 talks about there's an event that where believers are going to be caught up to be with him in the air. Called the rapture. And people will argue over when this is going to happen in God's timetable. What's the sequence of events surrounding this? So there, over the years, I've observed there's two kinds of reactions to this subject, just a general end time stuff. One is for people to be not interested in it at all. There's just a general apathy. And the other is people who are overly fascinated by it. And the over-fascinated group tends to argue about this subject. The under-fascinated issue, position that people take, if you ask them, because they'll say, are you a post-mid or a pre-tribber? If you're not used to that subject, well, it just has to do with the timing of when that happens in relation to the big trouble. And some people have said, well, I'm a pan-tribber. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. And that's funny. It is. It's a good one. Except here's the thing. It will pan out good in the end. But will it pan out good for you? What about for your kids? What about for the people in our community? Coworkers, relatives, neighbors, friends, relatives, my family. How's it going to pan out well for them? Is it going to be good or bad? It will pan out. So that's really the crux of the issue when we get into this. There are events that are happening that are, put it this way, stuff's moving in this direction in such a way that it's going to reach its fulfillment at its time. And there's some generation on the earth that's going to be alive when these things happen. I've been saying for years, why not? Why can't it be us? But if it's not, we can pass this message on to those that will be there for that. You know, maybe it won't be in the time of Bruce and I, but it very well could be. But for some generation that's on the earth, I think in every time, whatever time you're living in, whether it's you live in the Civil War in America, you live in Jerusalem in the first century, you live in Jerusalem in the century before captivity, whatever it might be, you want to best understand of all the things in Scripture, the things that most pertain to your time period. I think that if I'm the generation that actually sees these events, this is probably the most important subject that I can know or understand about, because it's going to actually happen while I'm here. And, you know, one of the reasons why a lot of folks are disinterested in end time stuff is because they don't think we're going to be here for any of it. And if that's true, it's not really true, because even the people who believe that talk about events that happened prior to that, that you can know you're in that season. If you've ever watched Jack Van Impe, you know, years ago, or any of the guys that you see on TV or listen to on the radio, they talk about things that you can know now that wouldn't be possible if those things don't happen before we get to the time when we're gone, because we're still here. So there are stuff that's going to happen that we're going to see, regardless of what you think. And by the way, I'm not really worried about the fact that we don't necessarily agree on everything. I'm still figuring out stuff myself, and I've been studying this a long time. But I think as we move into these events, we'll all get on the same page. You know, for example, if the rapture happens before the tribulation, and when everybody's in the air, those that thought it was going to happen later will say, will laugh and say, you know, I guess I was wrong, and I'm glad to see it. If, on the other hand, we're still around to see some things that happen, those that thought we were going to be gone, there are going to be some long faces, you know. But they'll get on the same page once they realize, I don't think we're going to be here, but we are. So now what do we need to do? Well, we want to have an understanding so we know how to function in that time period, and so we don't get pulled aside by the wrong things, and we don't get to where we are mad at God because of things that are happening we thought would never happen. You know, if you have a right heart stance before the Lord, that shouldn't happen. But sometimes people end up getting off where they never thought they would. So every generation needs to know all of the Scriptures, but there's a certain way of reading the Scriptures I just want to advertise for you. Probably in theological terms, is best understood as an application. And if you go to Bible college, they'll teach you the first thing you need to understand about the Scriptures. If you go to a good Bible college, is that first you want to find out what was meant by the author when it was first written. Who was it written to? What did they mean? Then you find out, what does it mean for me today? That's application. And that's the best way to approach it. The only thing is, when it comes to end time stuff, the people that it's mostly about isn't the people that were receiving the message when it was first written. A lot of the stuff in the book of Isaiah, I'm not entirely sure Isaiah understood what he was saying. You know, most of the stuff that you read, a commentary or by theologian, is written by teachers. But the prophetic books were written down, or originally they came from prophets. And how many of you know they're a different breed? Prophets are a different breed than teachers. And teachers try to read the prophets like what I would write if I'm, as a teacher, I'm trying to write this down and communicate it to people. And when you get around prophetic people and see how they operate, you realize that's not really how it works. The way it works is God tells them, then they tell it to somebody, and then God explains it, maybe. Maybe, but not necessarily, it depends. And especially when he gives them a message that they're to write down for a future generation. There, as you know, if you read the book of Daniel, there's a place where he says, write it down. It's going to be sealed up until the future. And then many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. So there's going to be a time-release understanding to this thing that it's going to open up when the time comes. Well, you know, whatever it would have meant, Okay, a little illustration. In the book of Isaiah, the islands are mentioned four different times. Now, what islands do you think maybe he would be talking about? I think he's talking about the Pacific Islands. If you read commentators, most of them think Isaiah's talking about the islands in the Mediterranean. Not that it really matters a big deal, but the thing is that if you're looking at it from the idea that Holy Spirit is authoring this, he's thinking globally. Yeah, right, Isaiah might only know about the Mediterranean, but it's not Isaiah that's speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking through, men were carried along by the Spirit when they spoke. So that's one of the, by the way, interpretive keys to keep in mind is, keep in mind the Holy Spirit's authoring this, and so what he's saying goes beyond what he might necessarily understand and what it would apply to his time period. But so if you read the Bible, now this is the thing, if you read the Bible like it was written mostly for the generation in which the Lord returns, it gives you some understanding. It's a lens to read it through that you will see some things you've never seen before. And it's really powerful, but it's not the only way to read the Bible, you understand. But it's do you realize there's more believers on the earth today than in all the generations combined that have been in the church up until now? If he was going to write it for one group of people in one time, this would be the one. He would write it for them. So there's a lot of stuff in there that you can understand it, but if you read it with that set of glasses on, you're going to get a greater understanding. So the Lord's purpose is, I'm just going to give you a little overview and then nail it down to a conclusion and we'll go home, put it that way. And that is that the planet comes under new management. It's a redemption. All of God's acts are redemptive in nature. In other words, he's in the business of fixing things. He's not in the business of primarily punishing and breaking things. Things have already been broken a long time ago. He's been in the process for thousands of years of working about solutions. You know, in the tech world, you hear about companies, they call them like global solutions. This is a kingdom end times solutions by God. This is what he's been doing for thousands of years, and it reaches its fulfillment when Jesus comes back. So the life, the planet comes under new management. Life on planet Earth begins to look more like it was intended. He's still not done when Jesus comes back. He's still working on things, but he's made a significant change that's going to be for ongoing for 1,000 years. And then the king is going to be placed in the middle of his people. That's the big event that happens. All of what God had in mind since eternity past, before he ever created anything, to what he's looking forward to in the future is that he gets to his destination, is that God gets to dwell in the midst of his people. And there's not a problem with that. Right now there's a problem with that because people on the earth are in a state that he can't live with them. Because of the holiness and who he is, he can't get in their midst without judging them. And so he doesn't want to have to do that. So he worked out a solution through his son. His son settled the issue so that they can be forgiven and reconciled to him. So the king is going to get put in the middle of his people, but the second thing is that he's going to have a people to be put in the middle of. Well, that's been his work by the Holy Spirit since the book of Acts, and that's been our job description since then too, is that we are co-laborers with him in that. And if you're wondering, what are the signs that we're getting closer to his coming? The two big ones are that the nation of Israel is back in their physical land again. Starting in 1948-67, they got to Jerusalem. And that's continuing. The second one is that the church is actually preaching the gospel to the whole earth. It's actually getting out there. There are still some people groups out there that we haven't reached yet, but there's a far less number of those kinds of groups than there were 20 years ago. If you could understand, I mean, the 20th century was a disaster for the kingdom of darkness. A disaster. I mean, there are almost no believers in most continents in 1900. Just a few in China and India, mostly Europe and the United States. And, you know, in parts of Africa and Latin America today, it's probably like 30 or 40% of the population is born again. And the reason why there's so much persecution in some of the nations in the earth is because so many people are turning to the Lord. Because you ought to understand, It's not just people that are up. And when persecution happens, it's not just people that are involved. There are the puppet masters pulling the strings behind the scenes in the realm of the spirit. It's demonic. And the demonic realm is upset. Because if we accomplish the task that's been given to us, Jesus comes back and the devil goes into prison for 1,000 years. He doesn't want to go there. So he's going to resist it every step of the way. So that's what part of why. And, you know, he's the Lord's devil. He serves a useful purpose. The Lord allows him for the time period to operate in his present capacity, but it's limited and it's temporary. You know? So then sinners are redeemed from sin, and it starts out with getting free from the power and the penalty, but it ultimately ends up getting to where when he comes back, we get freed from the presence of sin as well. So it's redemptive in nature. When God, when someone's operating in a redemptive fashion, like, for example, temporal judgments, you read about those in the scripture, whether it's the seals, trumpets, or bowls. If something happens in America or another part of the country or part of the world where there's a natural disaster or something that you can say, God had a hand in this, you got to understand, every soul on the earth has a court date someday with God. For believers, it's called the judgment seat, a very serious day. For people that aren't believers, it's the great white throne judgment. It's even more serious. So he's got a time when they're going to have to answer for everything. He doesn't have to do it now. God is redemptive in the sense that when he allows things that are bad to occur, he allows it so that he can turn them from where they're headed so that they can get to where he wants them to go that they wouldn't go otherwise. That's his redemption. So God's purpose is in allowing stuff to happen. Even the stuff in the book of Revelation, it's largely redemptive in nature until you get towards the end where he's just kind of cleaning up the mess. And he allows the devil and the people who are working with him to persecute his people to accomplish a purpose. But then ultimately he judges them, just like he did back in the Old Testament when he judged the nation of Babylon after he used the nation of Babylon to discipline the nation of Israel. So God uses things as a redemptive purpose, and death ultimately will be removed from the equation too, by the way. That's another temporary thing that's going to come to an end. In the meantime, though, he's making his people ready, and we're not going to talk about it a lot today, really not at all, except to mention that it's not just the church, it's also the nation of Israel. He's not done with them yet. And so, if you're Jewish, you're a member of the nation of Israel. If you're a Jewish believer, you're also a member of the church. And ultimately, when God does what he's going to do, when you talk about Israel, you're talking about the church that's in Israel. Because nobody's going to come to the Lord through any other means than by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reveal himself, even as he has already. I've heard Jewish speakers preach the word before. And they say, you know, a lot of folks said, again, people that have a certain understanding of prophecy, Jewish people are not going to become believers in the Lord until the Gentiles are all out of here. But he said, I want to tell you, we're already here. You know, the Messianic church is growing all over the place around the earth. So he's got plans for the nation of Israel too. It involves the land, it involves the people, and it involves all the promises that he had, that even though they broke their covenant, he's going to keep his end of it and do what he promised them. But we're primarily concerned right now with the church because that's where we're talking, what we're concerned with. He's going to make us, his people, ready. And that's going to involve removing everything that hinders love, whether it's sin, sickness, the devil, the rebellious in the earth, all these things work against us. You know, it's a lot harder for somebody like in the age group of our young people to be believers today than it was when my generation was young. And it's not only that, it's getting more difficult to become a believer at any age than it was 50 years ago, at least in America, and I think a lot of places around the earth too. That's by design. The Lord is allowing conditions to exist that make it easier to disbelieve and harder to believe, because he wants people who are sincere. The Father is looking for children, yes, but he's also looking for a bride for his son, as we sang about today. So he wants a people that are wholeheartedly committed in love with him. And in order to develop and bring that love forth, there has to be pressure and opposition to force us into that. It just doesn't come naturally. It's human nature. One of the primary means in the end times where that the Lord uses to bring about what he wants to do is what people are called crop desiccation. It's a agricultural term. How many have heard of Roundup? Well, the ingredient that's in Roundup, it's a pesticide. Actually, it's an herbicide, but it's Roundup is used to get rid of the weeds so that you can grow your crop. And it's also used for another reason, though. When people have a wheat crop, for example, the company that made Roundup, Monsanto, has talked these farmers into it. This stuff isn't really good for us, you know. But they spray this stuff over a wheat crop when they're ready to harvest it, because what it does is it kills the crop right there, and then it ripens it so that they can get it in harvest quicker. Because if they don't do that, then things can happen to that crop in the time period it takes for it to dry, and then they got to cut it and, you know, all that stuff. They cut it and dry it and then let it sit. So they spray it with Roundup, and then they can go in and whack it all down in a hurry. The Lord brings an accelerant to ripen the harvest quickly at the end of the age. In other words, you've got unbelievers in various states of unbelief that are heading in the wrong direction. And you've got believers in Jesus who are heading in the right direction at various levels of maturity, and some of them are moving along quickly and some of them are moving rather slowly. In today's society in America, I think we have, sometimes I've observed what I would call arrested development. Got people that are 30 that are still living like they're 16. This is going to be the opposite of that. It's going to be where somebody's a new believer and suddenly they're in maturity at a very quick, okay, because of the conditions in which they came to know the Lord require it. There's just no way around it. There's too much pressure. You can't become a believer in that day without getting wholeheartedly in, because there's too much, it costs you too much to do it. So you got to get all the way in. So this is what happens at the end of the age, is that he creates this separation between the sheep and the goats, between the crop and the weeds. And all the fence sitters have to get off the fence and decide one way or the other. And ultimately what you end up with at the end of the age is a conflict between two worship movements, those that are worshiping the Lord and then those who are worshiping the other guy that's coming, that's been talked about in Scripture. There's a man that's going to be demonically empowered that we know as the Antichrist, and he's going to have a worship movement, and he's going to have fanatics on his side too. So there'll be a conflict between the two. And he allows these conditions to exist to help us as a church mature, to grow up. Let me read a verse from Matthew 13. It says, verses 24 through 30, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So he's going to ripen the weeds for removal, and he's going to do it in a way that doesn't disturb the crop. And so there's a maturity that comes to sin. It says in Romans 7:13, he wants to prove sin to be utterly sinful. Well, if you read what's happening, well, all you got to do is read the news these days, but it's going to continue to develop in that direction, because sin is going to become utterly sinful. In other words, the fullness of how bad it is going to become more apparent as we see human history develop. When judgments come on the earth, the nations learn righteousness, it says in Isaiah 26:10. He doesn't like removing people early. There was a passage that's quoted a couple times in the Gospels where Jesus said, you know those guys that the tower fell on, the Tower of Siloam, and they died? You guys think that they're worse people than everybody else, but that's not the case. Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. So this would be an example. Same thing with the guys that were their blood was spilled with their sacrifice by Pilate. He said, you guys think they're the worst, but they're not. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish like them. So the Lord allows some people to be brought into their eternal state prematurely. In other words, they should have lived to 70, but they died at 30. And the benefit of that, from his standpoint, is that all the other people who are alive now have a chance to consider what direction they're going in so that they can end up in the right place. Because if they don't repent, they're going to end up in the same place. And, you know, there were believers that died when the two towers fell at 9/11. So whatever that might do to mess with your theology, you got to understand, if they're believers, they ain't crying where they're at, right? So they're blessed. So sometimes believers get caught up in some things too. I don't have all the answers for it. I'm not going to try to even go there with all the questions. But the thing is, it allows people to consider their mortality so they have an opportunity to make a course direction before they end up where they're headed, you know? When judgments come on the earth, then the people learn righteousness. The events that happen at the end of the age are going to reverberate for 1,000 years in human history. People are going to remember what happened. It's going to affect things in the millennial kingdom, not to mention what happens to everybody that's around when it occurs. But he doesn't like to do that, so he would rather do it reluctantly, only if he has to, because the people that get taken off the earth before their time comes, they don't have time. He wants to maximize his opportunity. Peter says that he's not slow concerning his judgments, but he wants that every man should, that they should come to repentance. And so he's been slow in doing what he wants to do because of that. He wants to be proved right when he judges and speaks in Romans 3:4. And at the end of the age, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, that he gives powerful delusions so that those who delight in wickedness get a lie that's really worth believing. If you don't want to believe the truth, believe me, something's coming. In a little while, it'll be irresistible. You'll be assured, you know, talk about a fish and its bait. The Antichrist and the devil will reel those people in. Because, again, he wants to have a separation between the light and the darkness. It says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, your light has come. He said, see, darkness is over the people, is over the earth, and deep darkness over the people, but the glory of the Lord rises on you, and his light appears over you. The nations are going to come to your light. That's one of those verses talking about that time period where when you understand it, you realize all the negative things I just talked about, that's a positive thing, because it's the church he's talking about. Ultimately, it'd be the nation of Israel too, but it's the church he's talking about as well. His glory is going to appear over us, and in the midst of the greatest darkness in human history, the greatest light in church history is going to occur. It's exciting. It's a good time to be in the church. It's a good time to be around. In spite of all the things I just mentioned, those that don't understand the end times as being as many positive developments, and not just developments, but personalities and people, there's individuals involved as well, they're missing out on at least half of the story, you know? You're getting a distorted picture. So he's going to prepare the unbelievers for where they're headed, but he's also going to recruit from them. He's going to maximize his opportunity to show mercy by bringing in the greatest harvest the church has ever seen. Bring the church to maturity at a very quick point, and that's so that we're actually ready. And then he's going to also do what he's going to do with Israel to prepare them and get them set up where they're going to go. So it's what we would call accelerated grace. All that happens a lot faster. It's a wonderful thing. And he wants to have believers fulfill their destiny. The scriptures in Romans 14:12 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 talk about reward at the judgment seat. I'm going to read those verses, but I'm watching at the time here. Really want to summarize it and get to, this is the thing, is that there's going to be increasing pressure in the earth the longer we go into this thing, and there's no way out. The only way is forward. One time, the Lord challenged John Wimber about some things related to healing, and he was praying for people and not getting anybody healed, and he said, I don't want to do this anymore. He says, you either do what I said or get out. He said, well, I had a choice. He said, I didn't want to do it, but I didn't want to get out either. So I said, well, we're going to pray for the sick. And eventually they started seeing people get healed. But you are in a position when you go forward, once you accept the Lord, you should do it knowing that you got to be in it for the long haul. Because walking with Jesus, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And he's going to give you everything you need for it. And as the times get more difficult, it says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So we are going to have greater grace available to outdo everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil is throwing at us. So it's just going to take, you know, commitment on our part. So in the dream I was having, I experienced, in a nutshell, I just saw all the, in a moment, all the developments of the end time, positive and negative, in a glance. And I saw it in the context of my own struggle with COVID at the moment. Because you can understand the insights that we can gain in terms of what the Lord is doing in us in the day in which the Lord returns and the people that have to live through persecution. Because we're not appointed under wrath from the Lord. The devil's wrath is another story. There's people that are experiencing that all over the earth today. We're going to run into some things, you know. But keep in mind that the truths that we understand then, they apply to us now. It's not just when we get there. So, I mean, there are people in this last year that have lost loved ones. There are people who are very sick. I think, I don't remember if you said this, Steve, but I remember you saying this about COVID. You said, you'll feel like you're going to die even when you're not. I think that you said that. I felt that way at the time, you know. There's people who have been very sick. There are people who have done, who are having ongoing issues with family troubles, whether it's spouses, children, parents, siblings, grandchildren. You know, there's issues that cause us to be, you know, deeply troubled over what's going on. If you're not troubled by that, all you got to do is read the news. CNN stands for constantly negative news. There's just stuff happening all the time. And they tend to, years ago, I photographed a man who had been in the news business in Kansas City. And the term they had at the Kansas City Star was, if it bleeds, it leads. You know, there's plenty of stuff going on. In the scriptures, it says that Job was tormented day and night by the things he was seeing going on in Sodom and Gomorrah when he lived there. There are a lot of believers today that are tormented by things they see happening in our own country, if not around the world. So all these things, in all of those things, and you can think up of probably five more that I didn't mention, these are the things that the Lord allows to bring pressure in our life because he's committed to us. He wants me to become everything that I'm called to be. And I don't know about you, but what happens to me is I get caught up in the busyness of living in my responsibilities. And everything in the environment I just mentioned, it has a tendency to cause me to get stale in my walk with the Lord. It has a tendency to cause me to get flat to where I'm not really progressing and not moving forward anymore. And he doesn't make these things happen, but he could stop them. But in many cases, he doesn't. And a lot of times he does. You won't find out until you stand before him all the things that he prevented from happening in your life. But the things that we experienced that did happen, he allowed them because it was going to produce a good result. The reason it produces a good result is because he's changed your heart when you accepted the Lord. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The people that aren't walking with the Lord, it doesn't necessarily have that same effect for them. But in you it will, because your heart is tender before the Lord. And so he changed you, and now he's going to continue to change you to make you into what he wants you to become. It's not just what he wants you to do. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says that, I want to read that. Hold on. I have it here. You'd think I would remember this. I used to have this in my memory verses. Oh, I know. I have it in my phone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there's good things he wants you to do, things that he ordained. That's your destiny. He wants you to fulfill those things. Now, if you don't take a deterministic view of God's plan, his plan, the big part of his plan happens no matter what. The details are left up to us. In other words, if I don't share the gospel with people, they might not get saved. I might have been the only opportunity. Hopefully not, but we don't know. If we do what we're called to do, more people can be in the kingdom. If we don't, less people will be there. We'll still be there. The church will still, it'll still happen. But there's some variables that are depending on our participation. The rewards that I'm going to get at the judgment seat of God, I could get more or I could get less. It says that there's some people, it's going to be like they went through a fire. All they have left is basically the skin on their back. But they made it. He doesn't want us to be that person. It's not, you know, it's not because, it's more than just, this is what I experienced in this. It was an emotional thing that the Lord revealed to me. When it says that God shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it's talking about emotional revelation. It's not just talking about ideas and concepts. So an emotional revelation, I realized that he wants to be able to brag about you when you stand before him. To the angels and everybody else that's watching, and whatever it is that's the rewards that we're going to get, it's kind of like, if I could do a crude illustration. Anybody ever see the movie Twins with Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger, are supposedly twins separated at birth? You know, funny. Yeah. In the eternal kingdom, I just said an illustration. It's crude, but in the eternal kingdom, based on your reward, you could end up with a body like Danny DeVito, or you could look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Which would you rather have? Now that's a crude illustration, but the point is that in the eternal future, when you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's shining in all his glory, shining through his clothes so they look white. That's actually what we're called to become. We're supposed to be like him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But there's going to be varying degrees of glory in the eternal city for all of us as believers based on what happens at the judgment seat. And that's going to continue forever. So he wants to do that, but the way he set it up, he can't just declare it. He wants our voluntary participation in it. So he wants me to become, it's like the coach that wants to see his team win, so he makes them run them extra 10 laps after practice. It's not because he's trying to punish them, it's because he wants them to be great. You know, he wants them to shoot those free throws for hours so that they can be great in a game. Our game is going to ultimately, is in this age, but you know, the podium is in the judgment seat of Christ. He's committed to you. And he loves you so much. It brings him great joy to do that. And if you don't make it on something, it's not that he's going to love you any less. It's just that he had a missed opportunity to bless you in some way in the eternal city. And not only that, there's some things that pertain to other people that, again, if you become everything you're called to be, do what you're called to do, me as well, there are some people that can get blessed as a result. And he's all committed about that as well. Well, it's time to land this thing. So if you have any prayer requests, I want to encourage you to come up. There's going to be leadership here at the altar. We can pray for you. If you want to come and just stand before the Lord and talk to him about whatever is on your heart, if anything spoke to you and anything that I said, feel free to do that. We want to open this up. Let me close us in prayer, and then feel free to come up. If you want to just come up and talk, you can do that too. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding in all things in the Scriptures and also pertaining to this time in the future that's coming quickly upon us. And I pray that you would most importantly help us understand in that context. How then should we live? How should we conduct our lives? How do we do church in that day? How do we do everything that we do? I pray that you would cause us to live lives that glorify our Father in heaven, that we would be that Mary of Bethany pouring out the alabaster jar of oil that's our lives before you, that we would live our lives in wholehearted abandon, that we would be voluntary lovers and co-partners and laborers with you in what you're doing in the earth. I pray that you would continue to use all the things that you allow in our lives to bring us discipline, force us to mature and to grow up. Thank you that you not only use accelerants to accelerate the weeds for harvest, but you accelerate the harvest itself, that's us. Bring us to maturity so that we're ready when you come to the earth, that we've made our garments white and spotless, and we've been ordained with all the good works that you've, the righteous acts that you've called us to do. I pray that you would make us as a church here in everything you've called us to be right here at the encounter, that we as a church would not miss our calling in this community, Lord. Do what you said you wanted to do. Change us. We just submit ourselves to you. Change us so that we can fulfill that, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name.